Revelation chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So if you have your Bibles open, please, at Revelation chapter 2, that will be a big help, because we're going to have a look at the first seven verses. Now, here's the plan. I think I need to explain this, because going through the book of Revelation, then what we're going to do is we're going to get a bit of a speed up. We took our time going through Ephesians and looked at the pieces of the armour of God one by one, and sometimes that's a good thing to do when you're going through Scripture. But with the book of Revelation, I don't want us to get bogged down on any heavy terrain, okay? So if you're in a 4x4 and you're going over the fields, best to get a bit of a speed up. And then if you hit anything bumpy, we're going to have an overall view of the book of Revelation, okay? So I want to say this right at the start. Well, I don't plan to do this for the next couple of years or anything like that. We're going to whiz through it, and we'll probably take a chapter at a time. But this morning, we're just taking a part of the chapter, because now we've arrived at the seven churches of Asia. So Revelation began with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great, mighty, powerful king. He's no longer the cuddly baby found in a manger. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and incredibly powerful. We need to think of Jesus as he is now. So we had a vision of Jesus as he is in Revelation chapter 1. And then we saw the purpose was that the Lord who walks among the churches is now going to address and speak to the seven churches of Asia. Now, seven is the number of completeness in Scripture. So we have very good reason for believing that these seven churches of Asia are representative. Some people would think that they actually represent the church throughout the ages over different periods of time. That may or may not be the case. But the fact is that the book of Revelation was written for all of us, and everything is relevant. So we must never take a part of Revelation or any other part of the Bible and say, well, of course, that wasn't for us. You see, that's for somebody else completely. We can ignore that bit. Because remember that John began his book on Revelation by saying, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what's written there, because the time is near." Now that's us. So what the Lord is asking of you and me this morning is that we hear the words of this prophecy and we take it to heart. That's what he wants us to do. And when we've taken it to heart, then it's the acting out of what the Lord has said to us. We want to be moulded by Scripture. So we have seven churches of Asia. And I agree with Solomon in his book Ecclesiastes. He said this: "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." Now, that's not talking about technological process, is it? So I don't want anybody saying, hey, they didn't have tablets in those days, you know. They didn't have computers, everything. Oh, there are new things. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the human condition. And the fact of the matter is, the human condition, we have the same problems as people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago. It's the old sin problem. We have the same problems of our relationship with God, relationship with each other, the relationship of nations, and so on. And there's a pattern to life. And so we're going to turn to these seven different churches, and if the cap fits, we wear it, don't we? Because we say, right, Lord, what have you to say to me? Because it's not just one era, and then we don't bother about that again. These are problems, these are encouragements, which we need to be encouraged over and over again, and we need to see the problems, which are, after all, reoccurring problems. So what we're going to do is we're going to take Ephesus first, seven churches, and we're going to look at one church this morning, but then we'll take three at a time. Okay, so just three sermons on the seven churches, because they all follow the same pattern. To each church, the Lord Jesus addresses himself to that particular church, and then he takes something of the vision of chapter 1 that John had, and he reminds them of that aspect of the vision and applies it directly to that church, so it's relevant to them. And then he gives commendations, he encourages us. He says, what you're doing here is good, and that's good. And so he encourages with these things, all except Laodicea, by the way. That's a bit of a sad church, we'll come to that later on. But everybody got commendations, apart from Laodicea. And then he rebukes and he gives warnings. So be careful, okay? It's a dangerous place to be, church on a Sunday morning. The Lord's going to speak to us and he's going to encourage us, but he's also going to tell us what's wrong, so that it might be put right. I hope you're not one of those people who never ever needs to be told what's wrong, because we don't like it. It's unpleasant. We need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And so he then rebukes the churches, all except Smyrna and Philadelphia, by the way, because those two churches were suffering severe persecution. And the Lord in his wisdom, isn't that kind? He didn't rebuke them at all, because they were really going through the mill at that time. And so in his kindness, he just withdraws from any rebuking. And then he gives an exhortation, and this is found in all the seven churches. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's going to be foremost in our mind this morning. Lord, we understand that you are speaking to us, that your Spirit is speaking to us, and we also understand that some of us might not hear at all. That's an expression the Lord used, isn't it? When he was here on the earth speaking to the people, he has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear. And then each letter closes with particular blessings for those who overcome. And that gives us the context of these letters. The book of Revelation was written to Christians who are suffering. That's what it's there for. It's not a tick list of the future. People come to the book of Revelation almost academically. They want a tick list. They look around the world. Oh, what's happening here? Tick, tick, tick. And that's not what it's for at all. It's for persecuted Christians. Christians who are battling. Christians who are having a hard time as soldiers. And this is the book for you. This is the book which brings tremendous encouragement. And so he brings the particular blessings for every church. So there's a pattern to the seven churches. And so let's come now to the church at Ephesus. In verse 1, to the angels of the church in Ephesus. Now, we understand that that word angel is used in the sense of messenger. That's the literal meaning of angels, messengers. And the created beings called angels are God's messengers. But it's used also simply as messengers. And so we understand that to the angel of the church in Ephesus means basically the minister. And we've already read in chapter 1, the seven stars which are in the Lord's hand are the angels of the seven churches. And so we have these messengers, these people who bring God's word in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who this this letter is addressed to the messenger at Ephesus. Now, it's worth mentioning a few things about Ephesus, because it really was a bustling port city at the time. It was the commercial centre of Asia. And the church at Ephesus would now be just over 40 years since its inception. And it was a church which was a high-profile church. You could call it a flagship church. Do you know what I mean? It was a church that everybody knew about. And most people have heard of All Souls in London, haven't they? You mentioned All Souls. Yeah, a few nods. Because it's a massive church and, you know, they do all sorts of stuff. They have a big influence and all the rest of it. And not a lot of people have heard of Slathwaite Methodists. There's a comparison. Ephesus was one of those flagship churches. So, it's worth noting, it had a glorious history. Paul came here on his second missionary journey. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. Apollos, who was a very zealous, fiery preacher, he was there. And Paul then spent 3 years on his third missionary journey. He spent 3 years at Ephesus, most unusual, ministering with great blessing in the church, in the city, and in all the surrounding districts. And then, of course, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He said his farewell to the Ephesian elders as well. That's worth reading and taking note of. And then Timothy was the pastor there. And when John was released, because remember he's on the Isle of Patmos in exile, he was eventually released, he settled in the church at Ephesus. So this is a flagship church. It has great prominence. And so if Ephesus were about today, you'd always be reading about it in the Christian press, because it had this famous history. Now let's see what the Lord Jesus has got to say. This is, I don't want to put you on tender hooks or anything, but it's a bit of an HMI inspection this morning. Okay? And I know what teachers are like when they're coming in on Monday. Okay? And there's this dither. Oh, get everything right. Well, the Lord Jesus is looking at the church to see how we're getting on. And so that's what's before us. I wonder how we're getting on. Well, let's look at these seven churches and see. This one, chapter 2, verse 1, begins with a vision of the Lord Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So, that's his messengers. That's those who proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands, remember, are the churches. So here's a picture of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the church. And I believe that he's chosen to reveal himself as the one who has the seven stars in his hands, because as we'll see, although they had great ministers there and a tremendous ministry, false teachers really affected this church. It badly affected this church, and the Lord reminds them right at the outset that he knows, he has his messengers in his hand. So, he then encourages and commends the people at Ephesus. In verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Isn't that lovely? If you're a Christian this morning, you're serving the Lord Jesus. Isn't it lovely to know he knows what you do? He knows your hard work. And he knows your deeds. And he knows that you've continued. The Lord knows that. Now that's very important. Because as Christians, we can be insensitive, can't we? And sometimes we don't see, do we? And if you're standing in for somebody for the third time this month because the rota's not really been fulfilled, okay, and there's more washing up than usual, you might just have that thought, do you know, I don't think I'm appreciated. I don't think anybody notices this. I honestly don't. I don't think anybody sees. They don't seem to say thank you. It just goes on. And well, this is a message for you. When we're tempted to be like that, the Lord knows. And that's who we're doing it for. And so we're working for him. And the Lord wants you to know this morning, he sees. He understands. There's no need to be disappointed. If Christians, if your brothers and sisters, and we're all guilty of this, aren't we? If your brothers and sisters are a bit insensitive and they don't see and you're working hard, the Lord knows and he's commending the church. That's a great commendation.
he recognizes.
But then he also commends them for not tolerating wicked men who have, and you've tested those who claim to be apostles. Now, what's the word for not tolerating? Intolerance, isn't it? Have you ever thought about this? What's the Lord commending here? We're still in the commendations, by the way. He's not criticizing them. He's not turning around and saying, you people at Ephesus, you are intolerant. He's not saying that. He's saying, I want to commend you for something because you are intolerant towards wicked people and false apostles. You won't stand for it. You won't. You don't just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, that's not a battle worth fighting. No. You oppose them, and you've tested those false apostles. Those people who came with a message that was not from Christ. They didn't preach the gospel. They didn't preach again new birth through repentance and faith in Christ alone. And you set yourself. There are some battles worth fighting, you know. There are. It's tough trying to live a quiet life as a Christian. It really is, because we're in this battle. And so that is a commendation. It is not a criticism. Now, that word intolerance, we've got to be so careful that we think biblically. Now, of course, you understand, we don't want to be intolerant of people in how it's used in its usual context. And we don't want to be that. And the Lord Jesus doesn't teach us to be intolerant in those situations. But there are certain situations where he expects us to make a stand. Well done, Ephesus. You didn't let these people come in and say, oh, it's okay. Oh, we're rather proud of being a broad church. Hey, I know they've got a different message to us, but that's okay. Oh, no. The Lord said to Ephesus, well done, you. Well done. For standing your ground, and just because they claimed to be apostles, you tested it. You weren't green. You weren't naive. You didn't just accept whatever they say. You tested that. And you came to the conclusion, and it was the right conclusion, that these are not apostles at all. Not sent by me. They're false. Well done. And he commends them. Now, you can imagine the church at Ephesus. Oh, that's wonderful. Because, you know, we might have been tempted to have a few doubts. Oh, it's hard, isn't it, rebuking people? It's hard standing up and saying, I'm sorry, but that is just simply wrong. That's not what the Lord teaches. Oh, all that kind of thing is very hard. And sometimes we might have had doubts. And here's the Lord saying, no, that's wonderful. Well done. And I'm sure the church at Ephesus were buzzing at this point. Ah, this is looking good. This is looking good. We're looking for a bit of a, you know, excellent standard for this church because things are going well. Oh, and then it all falls to pieces big time. He says, even in that context, you've persevered, you've endured hardships, and you've not grown weary. All commendable. But then verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Interesting that the Lord doesn't simply say, look, I've encouraged you on those things. You're doing well. There's a few wrong things, but I won't trouble you with that. I won't upset you, okay? You'll have a lovely day if I don't mention the other things. He doesn't think like that, the Lord Jesus. He simply says, there's something I've got against you. You've forsaken your first love. When you were first saved, you had a love for me that can't be found anymore. So we ask the question, well, is that serious? Well, it is. You can see how serious it is from this passage of Scripture, because they are exhorted, remember the height from which you have fallen. This is no small thing. God is love. The commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and might. Love your neighbour as yourself. The essence of God is love. This is why it's so serious. You've got to just slow down and just stop and look at the height from which you've fallen. Because that love is not there. And he's not asking for a feeling, because he says this is what you've got to do. Repent and not feel the things you did at first. Repent and do the things, because love is expressed through what we do. And so if you love someone, you can see that love in action. And so here's a church that had so much to commend it. These were people who were working hard. These were people who were persevering. These were people who were not growing weary. These were people who were brave enough to stand up to false teachers and say that's wrong. But there was right at the heart of everything they did, something missing. And we go back to what Paul said. And give me body to be burned and speak in the tongues of angels and give everything away that I have. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. And it comes on in this present situation. And so it's a massively serious thing. So serious, this is what he says. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Did you know that the Lord Jesus closes churches? Did you know that? Who's removing the lampstand? The Lord Jesus. That's how serious it is. That's the emphasis that God has. This is what he's looking for in us today. And so we can tootle around. We can spend hours this week getting your aunt trapped through letterboxes and bitten by dogs and all sorts of things and flying up and down streets and putting the posters thing. And what he's saying is, do you know something? If you're not doing that because you love me, it's not worth tuppence, is it? It's not worth tuppence. What's the Lord asking from us this morning? He wants us to love him. To remember how far we've fallen. To repent of our position. And that's always the key. Repentance. This is something we must learn as Christians. If we can't repent, every time we go off on the wrong direction, which is very regular, repentance is going back to the Lord Jesus. And we must be there ready to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches and say, Lord, do I need to repent? This is my inspection this morning. Lord, do I love you? Do I love you? Was I really in love with you as a young Christian? And then as the years have gone on, you get into habits. So you still do stuff, you still go through the motions, you've picked up new habits, but is the love still there? That's the big question. The Lord's always asking it, isn't it? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He's not talking about feelings because he doesn't say, remember how far you've fallen, repent and feel the things you did. He doesn't say that. He says, do the things, because we see love in action. It's what we do. That's real love. And so somebody who loves his wife is not always the one who tells her constantly. By the way, fellas, that does help. I'm not saying don't bother. It does help. But it's the one who, in all their actions, show that love day by day. Now, this is what the Lord is looking to us. And it is so important that the Lord said, Ephesus, you might have had Timothy as pastor. You might have had Paul as pastor. You might be a flagship church. You've got everything going on. But if you don't get this right, I'll remove it. There was a famous church in Leeds. I better be careful. If anybody has got any additional information and can sort out the details of my poor memory, I'd be grateful. But it was Brunswick Chapel. It was a Methodist chapel. Anybody ever heard of that in Leeds? And it was a massive, yeah, Michael's. It was a massive chapel. And absolutely years ago, I heard that they were pulling it down. Now, this was a chapel that had famous preachers. You won't have heard of them, but there's a chap called Leslie Wetherill there. And Sangster, you might have heard of him. And these were just national, international figures. And the place was massive, with a big balcony, old Methodist chapel, and it was packed to big meetings on a Sunday morning. Absolutely. People would think, wow, look at that place. And I heard they're pulling it down. And I went to Leeds, because I wasn't quite sure whether I'd seen it or not, to have a look at it. And it's this dilapidated old building. I got to it just before they pulled it down. Weeds everywhere. And this It's stuck in my imagery ever since. I don't know. We've got to be careful in saying this, because churches do close for different reasons. Sometimes the population moves. So a church in a busy part of the city, they pull that part of the city down and build an industrial estate. Obviously, the people are going to move elsewhere. So we've got to be careful. We're not being judgmental on this. But the fact of the matter is that it's the Lord that closes churches. Now, we've lived in a generation where we can see that. And we've seen churches close. Now, it's not rocket science, is it, to understand how these churches closed? Because it can be clearly seen. What happened? False teachers. So nobody ever gets saved, because nobody's ever told to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that problem. And then even amongst the Lord's people, there's no appetite for Jesus. And the desire just gradually falls and falls and falls. And what happens with these churches is usually the knockoff for midweek meeting. People don't want to come out and pray very much. And you knock off one of your Sunday services. Yeah, that's a bit overdoing it. You often hear testimonies of people, don't you? The number of film stars and people like that I've heard. Oh yeah, I was brought. We used to have to go to church twice on a Sunday. And people go, "Whoa, wow, man, when was that? In the medieval days? How weird's that?" And so you knock out a service. You know, you don't want to be over keen, don't want to put people off. And then you realise the people around the church, they're sort of interested in different stuff, aren't they? What are they interested in? Well, let's sort of provide stuff that they're interested in, okay? So and they're not going to come to a service. It's a bit boring, isn't it, eh? So, let's organise some other stuff. It's not rocket science, is it? We see all around us. What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. Here, in my heart, Jesus, do I love you? Do I love you? Because we love God, because he first loved us. And Jesus constantly is bringing this question, do you love me? And here's a church that's doing all sorts of fabulous stuff. And they are. They're working hard. They're persevering. They're going through hardships. They're not getting weary. They're opposing false teachers. But it's not out of a love for Christ. Lord, please, this morning, please, please, my own heart and everybody else's heart, teach me to love Jesus, to be in love with him, so I don't do stuff for him just out of duty or just because I've got into a habit or because somebody will be on me back, but because I love him. Wow. Isn't it freeing? Isn't it liberating, the Christian life? Isn't it absolutely wonderful? And so, take this to heart and repent, he says to the Ephesians. And then, and typical of our Lord, another word of encouragement. He doesn't want to leave it there. This is just masterly teaching, isn't it? Teachers, fathers, mothers, have a look at this, see how the Lord does it. And so, all the commendations, and then kapow, get this sorted out. And then, so that you're not with that ringing in your ears, but he says, you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You did know Jesus hate as well, didn't you? People have such a mushy idea of Jesus. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans, it's generally thought that these people were people really who had got hold of this idea that God forgives and that we're saved by grace. And therefore, they got it into their head that as long as I believe in Jesus, I'm going to live exactly how I want to. And so they went to all the banquets, the immoral banquets of the city of Ephesus. Massively sinful city, just like any modern city. Everything a sinner wants is there. And so they didn't cut themselves off from that. They went to these immoral things and they took part in idol worship and all the rest of it. They really were teaching the church that it doesn't really matter to live the life. You know, as long as you believe in Jesus, you just go out and do what you want. Jesus says, no, I hate the deeds of these people. And thankfully, so do you. And so you are not those who have sort of swallowed hook, line and sinker the whole false teaching that we just live how we want. And so he leaves them on a positive note. And then he says, he who has an ear to hear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord is speaking to us. And so, Lord, help me understand. Help me take to heart, if the cap fits, we want to wear it. I don't want to think of this as the early part of the church, really, and then we move on. We don't want to think of it like that. We haven't got a theology exam to take at the end of all this. We just want God to speak to us. What's he saying to us? We need to love the Lord more. That's what we need. And to him who overcomes. And the word there is that of conqueror. And it's all within the context. Don't forget, written for people who are being persecuted. It's a fight, and the fighting of soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To he who conquers, to he who overcomes, because every church, it's a mixed bag, isn't it? And there will be somebody who set off following Jesus, but actually fall by the wayside. That's a new story. I'm not saying you can be saved and not saved. I'm saying there are some people who set off following Jesus, but don't last the course. But the fact is, the Lord says, to him who overcomes, to the conqueror, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? Garden of Eden? We remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the temptation that really got Adam and Eve. You will be as God if you take the fruit of this tree. And that was the fall of humanity and the introduction of death. Also in the garden, remember the tree of life? And when they sinned against God and rebelled, then the angels were put to guard the way of the tree of life. In other words, out of the garden now, you're not touching that tree of life. Everything reversed. Isn't it wonderful? Everything that humanity lost at the start of creation, here regained. I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life. That right to take of the fruit of that tree where you'd been forbidden. You couldn't do it. Three score years and 10? That's our allotted span. If you live a bit longer than that, well, that's grand. But our lives are very short, and the wages of sin is death, and we die because of our rebellion against God. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and what does he hold out to us? Not only the forgiveness of sins, adopted into his family, but eternal life. So says the Lord. Sort it. Repent. Love me. Remember the height from which you fall. Remember those times when you were really in love with me. That's where you need to be. Overcome. Battle. Fight. This is worth fighting for. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins. And so, now, take it. Hear it. Hear what the Spirit's saying. Get sorted so that you can take of this eternal life in paradise where God is with me.